Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 2 this morning, we are continuing to look at some various encounters, one-on-one encounters that individuals had with Jesus during his lifetime, and we've looked at a number of different ones, looked at some folks who were demon-possessed, looked at some special friends of Jesus and the like, and we come to this lesson. I thought we'd go all the way back almost to the beginning of his life. At least on day 40 of his life, there were other encounters that even baby Jesus had before this occasion. But let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And Luke is the only one who records this particular occasion for us. It gives us some interesting insight into the expectations that man had for Jesus when he came to earth. In Luke chapter 2, you know that Jesus is born at the beginning of the chapter, a very familiar passage to us. You get down to verse number 21, and that's where Jesus, when he's 8 days old, Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, when he's 8 days old, he was circumcised. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why was he circumcised on the eighth day? That was the law. That was the law that God had given even from the time of Abraham. And so here, even before he is able to make a choice whether he's going to obey the law or not, Jesus is obeying the law. Or maybe better said, his parents were anyway, making sure that they had him circumcised on the eighth day. What has the medical world been able to tell us about that particular day? That is the best day in your life for blood clots. For blood clotting, anyway, not blood clots, Dick. I don't want us to scare you this morning and start talking about blood clots. But that's the best day when your vitamin K and your, promthrombin or something like that is at its highest levels. Higher than any other day. You think Abraham knew that? When God gave him that law to circumcise on the eighth day? You think the medical professionals had figured out the level of vitamin K back then? Now, was it just coincidence then? It just happened to be that that was the day God told the Jews to circumcise their male children. You think God knew what day was the very best for that blood to clot? So here he is, 8 days old. And not only is he circumcised this day, but Jewish custom was that the child would also be given their name on that day. And so for those of you who have tried to figure out the name of your child to put on the birth certificate before you left the hospital, they had 8 days. On that day when they were circumcised, that's when he was officially given the name Jesus, as the angel had announced. What does that name mean? What does Jesus mean? You shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to do what? He's going to save his people from their sins. So get to verse 22, and that's where we pick up today. And this is 33 days, basically, later, the days of Mary's purification had come to completion. And what we're going to read about here in this account is Mary going to the temple. It's Jesus' first visit to the temple. Not only had his parents already obeyed the law when they had him circumcised on the eighth day, but now they're going to obey at least two other laws. Verse 22 says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem." What's that talking about? Go back to Leviticus chapter 12 for just a minute. And let's give some context to this particular part of the chapter. Look in Leviticus chapter 12. Only has about 8 verses, I think, in the chapter. But look at the law that God gave to them, and then I want us to see how Joseph and Mary complied with this particular aspect of the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 12. Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Required 40 days for her to be able to come into the sanctuary, into the temple, into the tabernacle at this time, but into the temple in Jesus' time. Verse 5 says, "But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So for a male child, it was 40 days. For a female child, it was 80 days. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. One is a burnt offering, the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." That was a pretty old law, wasn't it, when Jesus came around? You're talking about 1,500 years. Did that make a difference how old it was? Still a law that the Jews were under, and so his parents followed it down to the very day. The 8th day had him circumcised, waited 40 days for her to come. Come back to Luke chapter 2, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. They were living according to that law. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. What does that mean, to present him to the Lord? Verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of, just for a second, notice how this, go back to verse 22. The days of her purification were according to the law of who? Moses. Then verse 23 says that it was written in the law of who? Of the Lord. Then drop down to verse 24. Offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of who? The Lord. What's the difference? What was the difference between the law of Moses and the law of the Lord? Nothing. Did Moses make up his own law? Did Moses deliver his own law? God uses those statements interchangeably. And so when we go back and we read the law of Moses, we are reading the law of God. Now, as it is written in the law of Moses, in the law of the Lord, verse 23, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, where is that written? You have a marginal note, you have a footnote. Where is that written? It's an Old Testament quotation. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Hold your finger again in Luke chapter 2. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, beginning in the first couple verses, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me who? All firstborn." What does the word consecrate mean? Sanctify. Sanctify, consecrate. Set apart. God says, here are the firstborn. You sanctify, consecrate. You set apart. What's the word after that? To me. All the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Which of the children were to be set aside, consecrated to the Lord? The firstborn. Now, why is that? Drop down to let's go down to verse 11. "And it shall be when the Lord brings you..." By the way, what had happened already at this point in time, in the days leading up to Exodus 13, what had been happening? The 10 plagues. The 10 plagues had been coming upon the Egyptians. What happened in chapter 12? After the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, what happened? What happened? They left Egypt. Israel is leaving Egypt. God is bringing them out of Egypt, and that's the context of this happening. This is, when we get to Exodus 20, and they're at Mount Sinai, and God gives the Ten Commandments, He also gives the rest of the law there. And we understand that they were at Mount Sinai for a year. They received numerous laws. Read the book Exodus, the latter part of Exodus, Leviticus, first part of Numbers. They're receiving a number of instructions at Mount Sinai. But this instruction is given in the process of the Exodus. That's how important this is to God. Verse 11 says, "It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and it will not. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'Why in the world are you doing this? What is this all about?' Then you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed who? The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord.'" This is the these are the answer that a parent would give to a child. "Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, it is frontless between your eyes, but for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." All of the firstborn of the Egyptians died under that 10th plague. What about the firstborn of the Israelites? The firstborn of all the land was killed except for the firstborn of the Israelites who had spread that blood over their doorposts. When everybody else had lost their firstborn and you had not, what did God say about that firstborn? "He belongs to me. I spared him. You consecrate him. You set him apart. He belongs to me." Now come back to Luke chapter 2. And with that brief background, you come to Luke chapter 2. Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus, 40 days old. They bring him to the temple. The end of verse 22 says they bring him there to present him to the Lord. Why? Because he's the firstborn. And as the firstborn, he is to be, what did Exodus say? Consecrated to the Lord. He is to be made holy to the Lord. Verse 23 in Luke 2 says that he is to be made holy, set apart, sanctified to the Lord. Isn't it a bit, I don't know if the word is ironic or not, that Joseph and Mary bring the Lord to present him to the Lord? Joseph and Mary knew the law. They were going to obey the law. Jesus was brought up in a home where his parents obeyed the law of God. Do you think that had an impact on Jesus growing up? What if he grew up in a home where his parents didn't care about obeying the law of God? Would that have had an impact on him? Yes. What about today? The homes that our children grow up in, do those have an impact on what they do? Here they come to the temple. Jesus had to be presented. He had to be redeemed. In order for that, remember, they're presenting the Lord, and Exodus chapter 12 said, or Exodus chapter 13 said, that he had to be redeemed. You had to buy your child back, your firstborn. You had to buy him back from the Lord. Of course, some of you are thinking, hey, that's not bad. You know, if I don't want him, you know, I just won't buy him. You know, I'll just return him. Just have my receipt and I'll take him back. Here they were to redeem him, and part of that redemption was not only payment of shekels, but there was also this offering that had to be made. And this was an offering that particularly had to be made because of Mary's purification. Not only for the fact that Jesus was being presented to the Lord, but here Mary, in order to be purified, had to present this offering. Notice what verse 24 says. They went up there to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now, what did they go to sacrifice? The end of verse 24. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I thought God said in Leviticus chapter 12 that they were to bring a lamb for the burnt offering, and then they could bring a turtle dove or a pigeon for the sin offering. They were to bring two offerings. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, said that they were to bring a lamb of the first year for the burnt offering, and then a bird, turtle dove or a pigeon, for the sin offering. Why did Joseph and Mary bring two birds instead? If they could not afford to bring a lamb, that last verse we saw in Leviticus 12 said, if there were those living in poverty who could not afford a lamb, then instead of a lamb and a bird, they could offer two birds. What kind of home was Jesus born into? Jesus was born into poverty. Jesus was born into a home that could not even afford a lamb to go and sacrifice to the Lord. What does that show us about the rearing of Jesus? Dirk? Yes, that's right. It's a good point. The sin offering that was made was not for the child. The law of Moses said that sin offering was for the mother. It was not that the child was being born into sin. But Jesus was born into a poor family. And when he's coming to the temple for the first time, here's this occasion. Now, here's the encounter. Here's the encounter that we want to see is with this man named Simeon. We read of other Simeons in the Bible, but this is the only place just in these few verses that we read about this Simeon. And as much as we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these individuals who had a wrong expectation for the coming of Jesus, it's kind of refreshing to see Simeon and then Anna after him, starting in verse 36, where there appeared to be a faithful remnant among the Israelites who truly were expecting Jesus, truly were expecting the Messiah, and had a better expectation of who he would be than some of the others. But look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just in his dealings with man and mankind. Simeon was a fair man. He was devout in his relationship with God. He was holy and devoted to God. It says at the end of verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? And the Holy Spirit was upon him. What does it mean that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? He's waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. He was waiting for the Savior to come. There was a messianic hope that he had based upon the promise that not only God had been making throughout time, but also a specific promise that God had made to Simeon himself. But here's this man, just and devout, and he's just waiting. The word waiting is in the present tense, meaning he's just on and on. He is continually looking for and waiting for this consolation of Israel. Even from the time of Abraham, what did God say to Abraham? that to Abraham, he said, in your seed, what would happen? All the nations of the earth would be blessed. Here's Simeon, he's waiting for that. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Was this a time where Israel needed some hope? What was happening in Israel at this time? Who was in charge? Who was the ruler? You got the Romans. You have the violent, cruel Romans who are in charge. You have a king on the throne who cares nothing about God, who cares nothing about the God of the Bible or righteousness. The high priest office, we've talked about this in our study of Acts on Wednesday nights. The high priest office was seen more as a commodity to be traded by the emperor and by the governors. They were the ones who placed the high priest in office, and so there was confusion even among the Jews in that day. Is it Caiaphas? Is it Annas? Because it wasn't the Jews who were putting these men into place. It was the Roman government. The priesthood at the temple had become corrupt. When Jesus became an adult and went into the temple, what did he find happening in the temple? Say again. Corruption. Inside the temple courtyard. There's corruption in the temple. There's corruption among the priests. There's all of these problems between these sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know, about this time, Israel needed some, they needed some hope. And here in this baby, Simeon recognizes that there's hope. What does verse 26 say? It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What would that have been like? We read about the Lord through an angel speaking to Mary and talking to Mary about the fact that she was going to have a child and that she would raise the Son of God. We read about that angel talking to Joseph and reassuring him. What would it have been like to be Simeon? And the Bible doesn't tell us when God did this. We don't know if it was early in his life. We don't know if it was the day before. We get the idea it was probably a little bit before the day before, but we don't know when this happened. But somewhere along the way in Simeon's life, the Holy Spirit of God told him, Simeon, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah. What do you think Simeon thought about every day when he woke up? Is this going to be it? Am I going to see him today? If that was the message, the direct message he received from God, he woke up every day looking. Is this going to be the day when I get to see the Lord's Messiah? Just by interesting parallel, has God made a similar promise to us? Has God promised us that Jesus is going to return? Does the Bible say that every eye shall see him? Yeah. Do we wake up every day thinking, is this going to be the day? Could this be the day that I see the Lord? Simeon looked forward to that day. He was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for it. I wonder, are we looking forward to that day? Ruth, you've had your hand up. That's true. Ruth says it's not... It's not indicated here if Simeon had told this to anybody else. If he had, perhaps there would be others who would, along with him, be expecting this coming Savior to be able to see him. Wouldn't that be interesting if he had told other people and what they may have thought about him if they were one of these who was told. And so the Holy Spirit had told him, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah comes. So verse 27 says, so he came into the temple. Simeon on this day came to the temple. Now, how did he come to the temple? What does verse 27 say? He came How into the temple? By the Spirit. Who moved? Who got Simeon to go to the temple that day? Who got Simeon to go to the temple at that very time? You know, God had made a promise. You are not going to die until you see the Lord's Messiah. And then the Lord made sure, buddy, you're not going to miss out on this, all right? He's coming to the temple today. You're going to be down there, and you're going to see this. And so, what does verse 27 say? When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, that's what we saw back verses 22, 23, and 24, that they were following the law. Even though this was the Messiah, they still were following the law of God in regard to the firstborn children. And here, the Bible says that Simeon, verse 28, took him in his arms. What would that have been like? You're Simeon. And of course, we think he's an aged man. But does this tell us how old he was? We have no idea. We picture an old guy. But this doesn't say old guy. We don't know how old he was. But picture this man entering into the temple courtyard, perhaps the courtyard of women, around the temple compound. Entering this area are Joseph and Mary. Are they a young couple? Yes, a young couple carrying a baby that's 40 days old. How big is a baby that's 40 days old? Mothers are saying, well, it depends on which one you're talking about. You know, it could be 10 pounds, could be 5 or 6 pounds. How big is a baby 40 days old? Is a baby 40 days old able to hold its own head up, walk around, crawl, talk, interact? Here's a baby 40 days old. Are you protective of your baby when your baby's 40 days old? Here comes this old man. Here comes this stranger. And he walks up to you and he's going to take your baby out of your hands. Excuse me, sir, did you sanitize your hands? Hang on a second. My wife's got some sanitation, what is that called? Some kind of lotion in her bag. Let me get that bag out because we don't want him to get any germs off of your old man hands. All right now, sir, why do you want to hold this baby? You ever have a stranger come up and want to hold your baby? I don't think so. Ladies, you ever have a stranger come up and rub your tummy when you were pregnant? Boy, did you just want to punch that guy? The husband did, I'll tell you that. This old man walks up and he sees what God promised him. I don't know if God specified in what stage of life Simeon would see the Lord's Messiah. Doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us if God told him it would be in the baby stage or if it would be in a teenager stage or if it would be an adult stage. I don't know if Simeon was expecting to see the Messiah as a baby. How did Simeon know that that baby was the Messiah? Spirit led him there. Holy Spirit of God said to Simeon, that is the Son of God. Is there any question in this man's mind? Was there any doubt? We don't read about any doubt. We don't read him saying, well, God, if I walked up to this lady and asked to hold her baby, you know, she's liable not to be very happy with me, especially if I've reached the wrong woman. There's no doubt. God had made a promise to him that he was going to see the Messiah. And Simeon knew that God was going to keep his promise. If God kept his promise to Simeon, Simeon also knew God was going to keep his promise to the world. God had been promising the world that the Messiah was going to come, and here he is, and Simeon gets to see him. You think about this. This is the first time that the Messiah came to the temple. Where's the royal pageantry? Here's the Messiah. Here's the king. Isn't he the king? Here's the king coming to the temple. Where's the fanfare? Where's the heralds outside reading, saying, you know, here comes the king of the... Where's the attention? Nobody knows who he is, except for one man named Simeon. Dirk? Say again? Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit led the procession. Holy Spirit told Simeon who that was. And so we go down to verse 28, and let's look at what happens. Simeon takes Jesus up into his arms, and what would you do if you picked up a baby, 40 days old? What do we do sometimes? We sing a song to kind of soothe the baby. It's interesting, this does not say that this was a song, but apparently in Jewish history, it was a song. And it became a very popular hymn that was sung among the Jews even after this time. So when you read verses 29 through 32, picture this being a song that Simeon sings. And look at the various elements of this song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart, die in peace, according to your word. What was the promise? You will not see death before you see the Lord's Messiah. And so what does he say? Lord, I can now depart in peace. It's a hymn of praise to God, knowing that God had kept his promise. But it's also, look at how he focuses in on salvation, verses 30 and following. For my eyes have seen... Have seen what? My eyes have seen a baby. My eyes have seen a 40-day-old baby. You ever seen a 40-day-old baby? You know, he's got things hanging out of his nose. You know, he's burping up stuff. He's drooling. It's running down his mouth. He's got a bib around. You ever seen a 40-day-old baby? Sometimes not all that impressive, right? Unless he's yours, unless she's yours, grandchild or something, then that's the best kid in the whole world. I've seen a baby, and what does Simeon say he has seen? Lord, I've seen your salvation. What was the baby's name? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Lord, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Lord, I have seen the promise that you have made, and now I can depart in peace. Does Jesus remove the fear of death for Simeon? Does he remove the fear of death for everybody else? He can. Simeon wasn't afraid to die at this point. And so he says, that this is for all the peoples. And then verse 32, a very interesting statement. He has come as a light to bring revelation. I skipped right over. To bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That wasn't very a popular thing to say, was it? That the Messiah has come. And why has he come? To bring salvation. To bring salvation, verse 31 says, to all peoples, including verse 32, the Gentiles. Interesting that the Jews had all sorts of problems with Jesus going to the Gentiles, had all sorts of problems with the gospel in the book of Acts going to the Gentiles. But here, when he's only 40 days old, there is a statement made, he is going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And he is going to be that light that comes forth for the glory of the people of Israel. Drop real quick down to his prophecy before we run out of time. Verse 33 says, Joseph and Mary marveled at the things which were spoken of their son. They heard this old man singing a song about their son, about him bringing salvation, about him bringing salvation to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And then this old man begins to prophesy in verse 34. Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." What is that talking about? He's destined. I don't remember what translation it is. Maybe the Old American Standard says that he is set for the rise and the fall of many in the land of Israel. He's set like a stone. And that's the prophecy here. It's about Jesus being that stumbling stone for some. Those people who would reject Jesus, well, he's a stumbling stone. But for people who are ready to obey him, he became that stepping stone. He became that cornerstone. And so here's the same Jesus. To some, they're going to trip and fall over him. For some, they're going to rise and be exalted by God. What's the difference? Why would some fall and some rise? It's the same Jesus. It's by their choice. By their own decision. It's not just a prophecy of this stone. It's a prophecy of a sign that would come in verse 34. He says, "For a sign which will be spoken against." There was going to be a sign that came against Jesus. These people would reject Jesus. And then look at what he says in verse 35 about Mary in particular. He says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." What was he talking about? When he says to Mary, "Mary, a sword is going to pierce through your soul." Can you imagine watching your son being scourged? Can you imagine when Pilate says in John 19 and verse 5, he brings out Jesus after Jesus had been scourged. He has the crown of thorns on his head. He has the purple robe around him that the soldiers had mockingly placed on him. He had been beaten to the point of death nearly. And he comes out in John 19 verse 5 and Pilate says, "Behold the man." Can you imagine being Mary and seeing your son like that? Can you imagine being Mary and seeing Jesus forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha? Can you imagine being Mary and seeing your son nailed to a cross and hanging there for 6 hours? 40 days old, a little baby. And Simeon says to Mary, there's going to be a sword, and the same word that's used for sword here is a sword, that the word that was used to describe Goliath's sword, to describe the size of the sword. This isn't a little dagger that's going to pierce you. The word that's used here, there is a large sword that is going to pierce through your soul when you see your son die. And yet, the end of that verse says, that is going to be the time where the thoughts of people's hearts are revealed. The way that people react to Jesus, the way that people react to the cross, the way that people react to the gospel, reveals their heart. You know a person's heart, not because you can see it, but because of what it does. And those who reject Jesus reveals their heart. Those who accept Him reveals their heart. Interesting one-on-one encounter here. We don't see a lot coming from Jesus when He's 40 days old. But we see quite an insight into his life and into the expectations that man had just from this man named Simeon. Go and read that through that again and see what else you can learn from it. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning.